And of course, we got about three more lessons in this chapter. Then we're going to go to John 17 next, and we'll go through that in about 3 or 4 weeks. So I'm anxious to do that one too. Psalms 119, and we're going to focus on verses 145 through 152, and that will leave three more sections of 8 verses, and then we'll get this done here in the next, Lord willing, the next 3 weeks we should be done with Psalms 119. Now, this particular psalm, or this particular section, it appears that the writer is in distress. He's in a situation that is causing him to cry out to God to save him. Not save his soul, he was already saved, but to deliver him from the distress that he was in. And what the distress was, if you'll look down in verse 150, it tells you what the distress was. It says, they draw nigh that fall after mischief, and they are far from thy law. So what was drawing nigh or drawing near him was evil workers, sinful men. And he mentions them over and over again in Psalms 119. Calls them the proud. He described how they mocked him and held him in low esteem and all these different things and sought to kill him and different things. And that's exactly what he's describing here again. I would show you the number. All you have to do is read 119. You'll see the number of times they are mentioned. And again, they're mentioned in this particular section. And he's in distress because of it. As a matter of fact, like I said, if you look in verse 146, I cried unto thee, save me. Now, in this life, we will face times of distress. We sung the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, which said, in seasons of distress and grief. We won't ever experience no sorrow or no distress until when? Until we go to heaven. Now, the Lord gives us breaks, obviously, in this life sometimes. But eventually, some type of distress comes in everybody's life. Do you agree with that or not? That's just a fact. And don't take a degree in theology for you look and see that at some time distress comes in people's life. And that's why the Psalms are so comforting to us, because many of them were written during times of distress. Look at Romans 15 says that whatsoever was written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, was written for our learning, that we through patience and hope of Scripture might have hope. So the purpose of the Old Testament is so we can go back and look at those stories and those passages, and we can draw hope from them and strength from them. Well, that's what we're going to do tonight. So let's go ahead and title this, What to Do. What to Do in Time of Distress. That's what our title will be. What to do in time of distress. Now, this might not mean much to you tonight, but eventually it will. Or you may have come in tonight greatly distressed. And this is exactly what the Lord wanted you to hear. But at one time or the other, we're all going to have it in this life. I hate it, I mean, but we're all going to have it at one time or the other. So what did he do? What to do in time of distress? Now, he took three actions. He took three actions. And here's the three actions that you're going to see in the psalm that he took. Number one, he prayed. Number one, he prayed. Number two, he obeyed. And number three, he stayed. And the word stay there's kind of old English. It means he supported himself on God. So I use the term he stayed. In the old English way it's used in Scripture, Psalms 18 and 19. It says, the Lord was my stay. You remember that text? It's only been 3 years ago since we covered it. But the Lord is my stay. What does that mean? He's my support. He props me. He's what props me up. He's what I lean on. So let me give you that outline again. What did he do in distress? He prayed. He prayed. Number two, he obeyed. And he stayed. That's the three actions that he took when distress came into his life. We need to do the same things. We need to do all three of those also. And we're going to look at each one of them tonight. We're going to bring it out from this text. You got the outline? Real simple, a little three-point outline. And, of course, the title, What to Do in Times of Distress. Now, I must say before I begin what makes it, it's one of the great things about being saved is we got a place to go to in distress. When someone doesn't know the Lord, where do they go? What do they do? I mean, it's hard for me to imagine a life where you couldn't go to the Lord and take your distresses and things to Him. But if you're here tonight and you've trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, there's things that you can do in distress that He gives you in His Word, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. Number one, He prayed. Now, you'll see that in verse 145. He says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. Now, what's it mean he cried? And you kind of get the idea of a sense of urgency on his part, don't you? He cried unto the Lord. It's kind of a desperation, seems like. But he says he cried in 145, 146, I cried unto thee, save me. And then he looks down into verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried. So three times he tells you that he cried unto the Lord. So what's the first thing you do when a distressing time or a distressing situation comes into your life and you're saved? What's the first thing you do? You pray. You pray. Now, you'd be surprised how many times people forget to do that. We had no better. And it happens to everybody. We might go to the neighbor or the preacher or this person or that person. God wants you to, as His child, He's your heavenly Father, as His child, which is what you are if you've trusted Christ, He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him. And that's what you see Him doing in this particular text. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that we are to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Now, Lord, there's no one cares. We sing it, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. That's the truth. There's no one cares as much for you as He does. And you that have children, even today, I got two boys, but especially when they were as little, and they had care. They was having trouble. It would grieve me. And I'd have a lot of compassion towards them during those times. How much more is our Heavenly Father towards us has the same kind of compassion towards us when we are filled with care from distresses and trials and troubles of this life. So he cried unto the Lord and he took those things to Him. And that is to be the very first response that we take. Now, there's three things I want to give you under prayer. You thought I just going to give you 3 points now. That's it. I got points under the points. But there's 3 points I want to give you under the prayer. We want to look at how he prayed. He prayed. That was his first action he took. Now, we want to look at how he prayed. And then, secondly, we want to look at what he prayed. And then thirdly, when he prayed. We're going to look at those three under he prayed. Okay? So, in distress, what's the first thing you do if you say? You get alone with the Lord. I noticed that Moses has always been in Scripture as far as me being a pastor. Moses has always been kind of my role model. At the first sign of any kind of trouble, when you read about Moses, he fell on his face. You ever notice it? He fell on his face before God. That was his first response to everything. And I think that's a tremendous lesson to learn from watching him. He had a lot of distresses, didn't he? At one time, the people wanted to stone him. At one time, his own sister and his brother spoke against him. But he would fall on his face before the Lord. That was always his first response. Don't forget to do that. Let that be your first, not your last resort. Let that be your first response. That's what you do in distress. Let's notice how he prayed in verse 145 again. I cried to thee with my whole heart. I cried to thee with my whole heart. It wasn't a half-hearted prayer or an insincere prayer, and it wasn't a prayer that was just from the lips. It was a prayer from the heart. And I'm going to tell you something about that. One good thing about distress is it'll pull the prayer out of you. It'll pull it out. And you'll pray from the very depths of your soul when you're in distress. That's one good thing about it. Now, sometimes we just pray and we're just praying words. There's no heart in it at all. God wants us to pray to Him. with our whole heart. And while I'm on the subject, he wants us to do everything with our whole heart. When we come in to sit down in those pews to worship our God, he wants us to do it wholeheartedly. When we sing in the congregation, he wants us to do wholeheartedly. When we pray, wholeheartedly. Whatever we do, wholeheartedly. Not halfway. Not just from the lips, from the heart. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. I think this is the right verse. I hope so. Be embarrassed. It's always embarrassing when you get there and you look down, you're like, it don't look familiar at all. And you know you got the wrong text. Jeremiah chapter 29. Notice what it says in verse 13. It says, in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and begin verse 12, I'm sorry. Then shall ye call upon me. That's what the Lord wants you to do in distress. You're his child. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to. He's on his throne, and he wants you to come. He expects you to. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and you'll find me, when ye shall search with me how? With all your heart. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me. How? With all your heart. So how did he pray in this context? Let's go back to our text in Psalms 119. How did he pray? He prayed with his whole heart. And distress really brings that out of you. Have you ever been so distressed, maybe over a loved one, maybe over a situation you were in, maybe over a circumstance that was breaking your heart? And you ever just got alone with the Lord and you begin to pray and you begin to weep? Have you ever done it? Does anybody ever weep when they pray? Do you ever weep when you pray? Now, it just depends on your emotional makeup. But I'll just be honest with you. There's times that tears flow down my face when I pray. And it's because I'm concerned or because I'm hurting or because of whatever. And you pour out your heart before the Lord. That's what he wants you to do. Now, some people don't. It just depends on your physical makeup. I'm a little more emotional than most, I guess. But that's all right. But there's nothing wrong with that. You get alone and you pour your heart, pour it out to him. And he prayed wholeheartedly. And that's how God wants you to pray. So I stop and think a little bit about, before I start praying, I stop and think about who I'm talking to. You know, if the president of the United States called you in and you was going to go speak to him, you know, he called you, all of a sudden you'd be thinking what she's going to be saying to me, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want to go in there and say anything off the wall or anything. You'd want to come in and you want to make sure it was right. And I want to tell you something. When you're talking to the Lord, you got to think about who you're talking to. You're talking to the King of Kings, but you're also talking to your Father. And I like to get a little bit and think about what I'm doing. Thinking about that he's listening, that he cares, and that he's able to do something about what I'm bringing to him. His hand is short, it's not shortened that it can't save. There's nothing too hard for him. And on. And then I pray. See? So, he prayed wholeheartedly. Now notice the next one, what he prayed. Look at verse 146. I cried unto them, save me, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Now, we've seen how he prayed. He prayed wholeheartedly. But the second thing you see that he prayed is he prayed specifically. He told the Lord exactly what he wanted him to do. Save me. Deliver me out of this situation. We need to pray specifically. And especially now when you're praying publicly in a service, sometimes you can be a little bit more general. But you need to have in your prayer life specific things that you're asking God to do. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight, each of you. What are you asking God to do? Who are you asking God to save? What are you asking God to do for the church? What are you asking God to do with the radio broadcast? What are you asking God to do? See, we should be asking things. Do you agree? We should be praying specifically. You remember the blind man that was crying out for Jesus? Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Remember that? All that, he kept crying out and just trying to shush him down. And then Jesus hears him and they bring him over. And they bring this blind man before Jesus. And remember what Jesus said to him? What would you have me to do? Well, it's obvious he's blind, isn't it? He said, Lord, that I might see. Specific. Pray specifically. Pray for sinners by name specifically. I got a prayer list. I hope everybody in the house has one. And if you don't have one, make one. You just have to have a piece of paper and a pen. And on your prayer list, there should be things on there that you're asking God to do. People that you're praying for, you're asking the Lord to heal. People on there that needs to be saved, you see. People that's quit coming to church that needs to come back. There should be things on there. And you know why you should pray specifically, not only wholeheartedly, but specifically? Oh, my. Hey, Brother Clarence, is it encouraging to pray specifically? He's the head of the prayer warriors. He keeps track of all the requests that's made in his church. And at the end of the year, he'll give me about 2 pages of how the Lord has answered. If you don't pray specifically, you don't know specifically what the Lord has answered. You're so encouraging. Have you ever asked the Lord to do anything and seen it come to pass? See how fired up that gets you and how exciting that makes you? Pray specifically. He prayed wholeheartedly, but he also prayed specifically. Lord, save me. That's what he asked to do. Now, many times in situations when you ask the Lord to save you, of course, that's entirely up to the Lord's will, isn't it? And for what the Lord does, and many times the Lord does save you out of certain situations, but sometimes the Lord don't. Sometimes the Lord don't. And for those situations where the Lord don't, what does the Lord do? Instead, he'll give you grace. And instead, he'll give you strength. That's what he does. Remember, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Most think it was his eyesight. He had problems with his eyes. I believe that's true. And he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take that affliction. He asked him to take it away. You know what the Lord did? He didn't do it. He left it. And instead, he gave him the grace and the strength to be able to hold up under. Remember the Lord Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say? Lord, he's about to go to the cross the next day, which was the plan before the foundation of the world. But yet he went in to the garden and said, Lord, if this cup, talking about Calvary, can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Jesus had to die or we couldn't be saved. What did the Lord do instead? As Luke 22 says, he sent an angel to do what? Strengthen him. For what the Lord doesn't save you out of, he will strengthen you in it to be able to bear it. Brother Steve Ruby told me he thought that was a greater miracle than him being healed. Brother Steve Ruby had cancer for 3 years. And during that 3-year time frame, he witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and told people about the Lord. Remember that? He really did. He used that as a pulpit. And you know why people listened to him? Because he was dying. That's why they listened to him. People that wouldn't listen to me, listened to him. That's why they listened to him. And he used that as a pulpit. And he told people about Christ. And he said right out there in the front of that church, and I'm you think you're holy until you're talking to somebody like him. He said, Jeff, he said, I know the Lord could heal me if he wants. He said, but you know, instead he's chosen to give me grace. And Jeff, I'm happier. Listen to this now. I'm happier than I've ever been in my life. And he had cancer severely. Had it for 3 years. He said, and Jeff, I think that's greater than even if the Lord made me whole. I just come on in and sit down and looked up in the air. I thought that was an outstanding statement. Don't you? So, for what the Lord doesn't save from, he provides grace and strength. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that he indeed does do that? All right. We've noticed, what did he do in distress? He prayed. How did he pray? He prayed with his whole heart. He prayed with his whole heart. What did he pray? He prayed specifically. Now the third thing I want you to see is when did he pray? Look down in verse 147. It says, I prevented the dawning. That the prevented means preceded the dawning. The dawning of the morning. In other words, before the sun come up, he was up. He was up early. Not everybody's early risers, but the scriptures. We're going to see a scripture Sunday night. Lord lets us live and be back. Jesus, Mark 1:35, rose up a great while before day and went into a solitary, a quiet place, and there prayed. So he'd get up early. We notice that in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, it says, my voice thou shalt hear in the morning. In the morning I'll lift up my voice to you. We remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel prayed morning, noon, and evening. Remember, that was a habit that he did. And you look at the master's ministry, he often drawed aside and be in the morning. So he prayed in the morning. And I think that's a good time to pray. Now, we're to have I have a conversation with the Lord all day long, on again, off again. But there needs to be also a time and a place that you go pray. We'll talk about that Sunday night. I don't want to preach that message yet. But there needs to be a time and a place that you go to pray. If you don't have that, you won't. You won't do it like you should if you don't have that. I mean, if you don't have a list and a time and a place, you won't do it. You won't. I know. You just won't do it. You'll put other things ahead of it. He'd get up early. Well, I tell you what, when you're in distress, a lot of times you can't sleep late either. A lot of times you can't sleep at all. It keeps you up. So he rose up early, and then he would pray. I think it's important to do that. Get your mind on the things of the Lord and cast your care to the Lord and get yourself ready for the day. Get yourself ready for the day. I like to get up and tell the Lord good morning. You've been watching me all night and thanking for another day to live and asking for opportunities to share the gospel that day and direct my path and open my eyes as I read his word, different things. If you don't do that first thing in the morning, you're not ready to go. You got to get in the habit of doing that. So that's what he did. Everybody got that? How did he respond to his distress? He did what? He prayed. And we looked at how and what and when. Now let's move on to our next point. Not only did he pray, but he obeyed. Now I'm going to tell you before I get into it, read this. Well, let me go ahead and read it so you'll know what I'm talking about. Look back at verse 145. He cried with his whole heart, hear me, O Lord. But notice what he says. I will keep your statutes. That's his word. That's what his word says. I'll keep it. I'll do what you tell me to do. You look down at verse 146. I cried unto thee, save me, and I will keep thy testimonies. So the idea of that is he would obey God's word. Now he had been obeying God's word, and he would continue to obey God's word. I think it's important to remember because when you're in a time of distress, that's when the devil whispers. Let me say it one more time. When you're in a time of distress, that's when the devil attacks a Christian the hardest. How in the world could that be for the good? I can't see any reason for that whatsoever. Ever do it? Ever do it to yourself? You ever had to ever have Satan do that to your mind? And a lot of times when distressing times happen, sometimes people drift away from the Lord. How many times have you seen people do that? And you say, well, what's wrong? Well, they're in a time of distress. They're in a time of distress. Well, that's the wrong direction to go in when distress comes. Do you agree? Now, you talk about the wrong direction to go in. You're running away from your power source. You're running away from your hope. You're running away from your encouragement and your strength. And it actually takes the distress and makes it worse. So he obeyed. Psalms 37. Let's turn there real fast. Don't have to turn there fast. I'm not in no hurry. So I'm just talking fast because I'm excited again. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. This little Psalms 37 has been amazing to me. We've done that a couple years back. And we entitled it, Fret Not Because of Evildoers. And we put that on our website. And that little sermon has been listened to about 2,500 times. And it was just on a little Wednesday night message. And then Sermon Audio featured that and marked that as a staff feature. So it amazed me, because you never dream that what the Lord will use. And use this one. But here's what I want to point out. Here's a person going through evil treatment. That's a distressing time, is it not? And notice what he tells him here. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do what? Trust in the Lord and do good. Look down at verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and fret not thyself in any wise to do what? To do evil. So not only in a time of distress must you pray, but you also must obey. You must continue to serve the Lord where you're at and what you're in. You must continue to be faithful to what He's asked you and called you to do. You don't want to allow yourself with God's strength to drift. Because when people are going through distressing times, they are prone. Listen now, they are prone to drifting. And that's when it happens. And sometimes they get bitter against the Lord. Sometimes they get angry against the Lord. And sometimes the preacher is the object of that. Because you're the Lord's representative. Now, I've had that happen many of times over the years. But don't run away from the Lord. Pray, and then do what? Obey. Obey. Do what He asks you to do. All right, now let's go to the third one. Back to our text in Psalms 119. Back to our text. Notice what it says. Back down to, and let's begin down now to our next part of this section. Not only did he pray, and not only did he obey, but he stayed. And we use that, like I said, in the old English meaning, and that is that he support means to support yourself. When you say the Lord is your stay, that means you lean on Him. He holds you up. He's your support. And here in this text, his stay was the Word of God. That's what stayed him up. Not only did he pray and obey, but he drew strength from the Word. And the Word of God is your strength. And we've noticed that all through Psalms 119. He constantly points to the Word as being His comfort and as being His strength. Notice what he says about the Word here in Psalms 119. And notice what it says in verse 147. It says, I hoped in Thy Word. I hoped in Thy Word. See, not only did he stay, did he lean upon the God and lean upon His Word, but he said, His Word is my hope. The Word of God does give you hope. It's your confident expectation. I remember back in 1990 probably. I can't remember exactly the time. Remember Hex closed down. And of course that's the only place in the world to work in West Virginia, ain't it? The Hex. So I remember when that closed down, and I'd been there a long time, and my dad worked there too, and we both got out of work at the same time. And I was 30, Dad was 60. And so we was out, both me and him was out work looking for work. And I remember we stayed ourselves on the Lord. We stayed ourselves. His hope, our hope was His Word. Because you know what God says in His Word? It says He'll provide all your needs. That's what He says. My God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory. Scriptures reveals that your provider is God. And He'll take care of you. He'll provide for you. And I remember Dad said, well, you know, we both put in an application in place. And he walked in. He said, there ain't nobody going to hire me. I'm an old man, he said. And you know what? He got a job before I did. Now, it wasn't because he was a better worker than me, but he got a job before me. He got a job before me. The Lord got him a job first just to show us that, hey, he's able to do abundantly what you ask or think. He got a job first. And you know what? Who got me my job at Russell Stanley? My dad did. You say, how was that? Well, he worked over here at Environmental Protection, and these new outsiders all moved in from Chicago. They didn't know where to buy anything. So they asked this man by the name of Roosevelt, where do you buy this at? Where do you get that? Because he knows everybody. And he knows where to get a lot of things. And he helped him and helped him and helped him. And finally he said, well, Mr. Arthur, if we can ever do anything for you, you let us know. He said, you can do. You can hire my son. And that's exactly. So the Lord got him a job first. That was highly unlikely. But it sure did happen, and then he used him to get me a job. Isn't that wonderful? But we hoped in his word. In distress, get his word and hope in it. Put your confidence in it. It'll raise you up. It'll raise you up. So he hoped in it. Number three, 148, it says, my eyes prevent the night watches. That means he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep during the night. It's his eyes, he just couldn't close them. In the different, you know, the night watches is a different section. The night was divided up in hourly sections. And he said, my eyes preceded them all. That means he couldn't sleep. Just a fancy way of saying he couldn't sleep, or a poetic way of saying it. So what did he do when he couldn't sleep in 148? He meditated on the Word. He meditated on the Word. So not only did he hope in the Word, but he meditated on it. What's it mean to meditate on the Word? It means to think about it. It means to get the Scripture in your mind and roll it over and over again in your mind. You read the Scripture, and you study the Scripture. Studying the Scripture, the difference between reading and studying is a pencil and paper. And the difference between studying and meditating is meditating, you got it in your mind and you're just thinking about what it means. Thinking over, rolling it over, over again in your mind. Remember our poor illustration that we use of a cow? And it takes that grass and it swallows it. And then what's it do with it? Brings it back up and chews on it some more? That's what meditation is. You take the Word in, you keep bringing it back up and chewing on it and thinking about it and meditating on it. That's what he did. He meditated on the Word. He got it in his mind. Isaiah chapter 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on what? Stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So, he stayed on the Word. That's his third action. He stayed on the Word and he hoped in it and he meditated on it. Now let's look at, I should have put this under hope, but I made this one different. He reminded himself of a great promise. That's under, he stayed himself on the Word. And I want you to notice what that promise is. Look at 151. What's it say in the first part of 151? Thou art what? Thou art near. That's a great promise. If you're here tonight and saved, he's always near. And when we fall apart is when we feel that he's not near. That he's somehow forgotten us or that he's way far off somewhere. God is always near his people. The great promise of Scripture is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never face anything by yourself. You'll never go anywhere that he's not with you. I can't say that for you. I'm not always with you. But your God is always with you. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, Joshua took over after Moses. He said, fear not, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Is that true of us? Sure is. Sure is true of us. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, fear thou not, I will be with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will help thee, I'll strengthen thee, and I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So he reminded himself that God was near. Let me ask you something. And I've used this as an illustration enough to where you already know where I'm going with it, but in Matthew 8, when the disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee, remember? They're all in that ship, and they're rowing across. And where's Jesus at? You remember where Jesus was asleep? Jesus in the middle part, at the hinder part of the boat, and he was fast asleep. And here they're rowing across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 6 miles wide, I believe it was, and that's about in the middle of it. And a storm hits, and the Sea of Galilee was notorious for storms because it's below sea level, and it has mountains, and the wind will come in and kick up a storm before you know it. Still, yet does it. And these old boys were fishermen. You remember what the apostles were? Fishermen. And they were used to the Sea of Galilee. They used to being out on choppy seas. But this one scared them. It scared them. And the wind was contrary to them, and the boat was filling with water. And it was dark. And Jesus was asleep. Would that have scared you? It would have me. I'd get scared in a whole lot worse, easier situations than that one. And then what happens is they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care, Lord, that we perish? Does the Lord care? He sure does care. Don't let the devil ever tell you he don't care. There's no one cares like him. He loved you before the world ever began. Before he ever said, let there be light, he loved you. And he set his affection and his love on you. And he determined before the world ever began that he would send Jesus to die for you. Don't you ever say that he don't care for you. No one cares for you that much. And he's with you always. And he's watching over you. So the disciples panic. Don't you care that we perish. And Jesus awakes. And you remember, I can't help but get tickled because I think it's funny. And the Lord says, you remember what the Lord said? Why are ye so fearful? You remember that? Well, I can give you about five reasons real fast why. Well, I would have been in fear. The boat's filling with water. It's dark. I'm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and you're asleep. I give you all kinds of reasons. And he rebuked them for a little faith. Oh, ye of little. It's a tender rebuke for a lack of confidence in the Lord. What was the point of the whole matter? There really isn't anything to fear as long as Jesus is near. There's Jesus is in the boat. He's in you. If you're here tonight and saved, he's in you. He dwells in you and he will be with you forever. You're never by yourself. When we fall apart is when we forget who's with us. That's when we become fearful is when we forget who's with us. That's why he in this text, he reminded himself that the Lord was near. Let's get the latter part. Here's another thing he reminded himself. Concerning thy testimonies, that is his word, I've known of old that thou hast founded them forever. That means God's, like Brother Coy says, the Lord's word will stand when the world's a-burning. That means God's word is everlasting. It's not going to change. It's not going to change. Okay? All right. What do we do in distress? What three actions did he take? He prayed. He obeyed. And he stayed. He leaned on the Scriptures and hoped in the Scriptures. Got the Word in his mind and in his heart. Reminded himself that the Lord was with him. And it carried him. It'll do the same thing for you. It'll do the same thing for you. If you're not in a distressing time now, you'll be in one of these days. And this is what a man and a woman has to do when distressing time comes. We got a place to go. We got someone to lean on. And that's our God. Let's all stand.